and make you all welcome to our service this Sabbath morning. And the following are the announcements. Our service this morning will be conducted by Mr. Paul Flynn, and we'd welcome him to our pulpit today. We have a prayer meeting this evening at 10 past 7, and the evening service will also be conducted by Paul. Our own minister is preaching in Galway today. On Tuesday of this incoming week, there's a prayer meeting at 8 in the church hall, mainly for the work of the RP camps. They're taking place this week. Next Lord's Day, the preacher at both services will be the Reverend David Fallows. And there's some prayer points in the back of the announcement sheet, so they'll be there for you. But now you ask Paul to lead us in worship.
It's wonderful to be with you all here this morning, this Sabbath day, the chief and queen of all the days, that we can be refreshed in Jesus Christ our Lord. Our call to worship here this morning is from Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We'll turn in our worship to our Psalters to Psalm 146. We'll be singing stanzas 5 to 8. And the tune is 171. Tune 171. Don't know if there's a Psalter there with anybody. Thank you. Tune 171. Psalm 146b. 146b. "Who righteous judgment executes for those oppressed that be, who to the hungry giveth food. God sets the prisoners free." And isn't that wonderful, dear friends? He sets us free through Jesus Christ. If you're able, please stand. Let us stand and sing to praise to our God. Please remain standing as we pray now before Almighty God. Let us pray. Father, Lord God in heaven, Almighty King, Almighty God, Father, you are the one who does not change. You are the one, O Lord, who revealed yourself to Moses, declaring, I am that I am. You are the one who does not depend on any other. And Father, we depend on you. Heavenly Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, we come to you now in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you are well pleased, in whom you delight, in whom we take refuge, O Lord, in whom we find safety, in whom we find help. Dear Father, Lord God in heaven, may we exalt you this Sabbath day. May we drink deeply from the fountain of living water. May it bring us closer to you. O Lord, quench our thirst. May we be blessed to know more of Christ. May the fragrance of Jesus Christ be amongst us here this Sabbath day. O Lord, God in heaven, may the truth fill our minds. May the truth fill our hearts. O Lord, Heavenly Father, for you are what it means to be loving. You are the truth, you are the way, and you are the life. Father, Lord God in heaven, help us to understand more of who you are, that we would be in awe before you, our great King. And may we look with the eye of faith toward you this day, and may we look away from our sin, and may it not have dominion over us, that we may in this world enjoy closer fellowship and sweet, wonderful communion with our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear Father, be with us, O Lord. Visit your people here as we worship you. Change us, O Lord, that we would be different people, more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear Father, we pray that you would be pleased to dwell amongst us, that you would be pleased to bless us, and that you would be pleased, O Lord, to teach us great and wonderful things from your precious, holy, and infallible word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We'll turn now for our first reading of God's holy words to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we'll be reading from verses 19 to 31. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 31. A passage of scripture that very much deals with faith and our need of faith in Jesus Christ. And faith is that alone instrument by which we are saved. That way we look toward him, the one who saves us, the one who redeems us. It is not our law keeping that saves at all. It is only the perfect law keeping of Jesus Christ. He kept the law in our place so that we may have eternal life in him, in Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 31, let us hear God's word. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We'll turn now once again in our Psalters to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the first part, part 1a of Psalm 119. And the tune is St. Catherine 266. Tune 266. How blessed are those whose way is pure, for in the Lord's law they do walk. Blessed who his testimonies keep, and who with their whole heart him seek. Yes, they do no unrighteousness, but in his ways they onward press. If you're able, please stand as we sing in praise to God. Let us pray now once more before Almighty God. Let us pray. Father, Lord God in heaven, Almighty King, Father, this morning may we see your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may we see him, may we rejoice. And Father, not with our physical eyes, O Lord, but with the eye of faith, seeing the glories and the beauties of Christ. And also, Lord, because we see how wonderful your Son is, that we'd also see the ugliness and the deception of sin. The deception, O Lord, of this fallen world. Dear Father, Lord God in heaven, we pray, O Lord, for those who are ensnared to the devil, to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We pray, O Lord, for those who were involved in that wicked parade yesterday in Belfast. Father, we pray that you would show mercy, show pity to those who are ensnared in these sins, who parade their sin before the world. Father, we pray that you would open their eyes, that your face would shine upon them, and that they would be accepted through Jesus Christ as they would be wonderfully and gloriously born again of the Spirit of God. Father, help us in this area to reach the lost for Christ wherever we have opportunity, regardless of what sin they are involved in, O Lord. They desperately need your help. And we pray, dear Father, that you would be merciful, not only to this province in Ulster, but also to the entire island, that multitudes may come to know you. We pray, dear Father, that this nation would weep over its sins before you, and that they would seek the living and the true God, that they would see Christ Jesus as head of church and head of state, and that he and he alone would be their chief joy. O Lord, may we glorify your Son this day. O Lord, may we enjoy him forever. We thank you, dear Father. And we pray as we come to look at your word now, prepare our hearts to hear from the living and the true God. In Jesus' name we now pray. Amen. Amen. We'll turn now in God's holy word to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 40. Verses 21 to 40. If we could speak to the children for a moment before we read God's holy word. Children, have you ever been lost in a supermarket and for a moment you don't know where your parents have gone? Or perhaps the older people here remember a time when that happened to you. Perhaps you were walking through a forest and for a moment you can't see your father or your mother. What goes through your mind when things like that happen? It's a bit scary. Fear, where do they go? And some, no doubt, perhaps there's tears, there's sadness. Where is my mother and where is my father? Have you ever walked into a supermarket and you find a child alone crying? I know I've seen it a few times. You walk through supermarkets and it's like, where's my mommy? Where's my daddy? They might be about 6, they might be about 7 years old. But what happens when they see their father or their mother again? Joy. Relief. Oh, this fear that came over them. It's all gone. And why is that? Why is there that joy and that sweet relief when they can see their father or their mother again? Because here is the one they trust. Here is the one that they look to for safety and for comfort. Here is the one that brings them joy. Now, we're going to look in our text here this morning at someone who brings us far greater joy than anyone could on this earth. the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom we are to trust, and he is the one in whom we are to find sweet relief, sweet comfort, and sweet joy in him. He is our refuge. He is the one that keeps us safe in times of trouble. The true and living God, who is true God and true man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us read now from God's holy word, Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21 down to verse 40. Let us hear God's holy word. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Jerusalem, or in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. Our title for this morning's message is Seeing the Messiah. Seeing the Messiah. The ability to see, the ability to look, is a great blessing from Almighty God. It's a precious gift from God. I'm sure many of you remember a time in your life, maybe when you were a child, when you were afraid of the dark. Perhaps you still are afraid of the dark. You hear some strange noise and it makes you jump. Is there something strange lurking behind there? Something scary. We fear the unknown, don't we? We fear the unknown, many of us. Why do we fear the dark? Many of us. Because when we cannot see, we cannot see. And people who cannot see, they walk around in darkness. In darkness. And in this world, without the grace of God, we would all walk around in spiritual darkness and blindness. Not only that, we would love to do so. We would enjoy it. For men love darkness rather than light. Don't we all need to be able to see, not just with physical eyes, but with the eye of faith, looking toward Jesus Christ, to see the wonders of Christ and the ugliness of sin. To see who Christ is and to love him makes us not love sin anymore. Makes us turn from it. And we need to see our need for this Messiah in our text. Our Messiah, Jesus, in our text, is very young. He is but a child, a baby. But he's not just any child. Not just any child. He'd be the one who would bring salvation for his people. He would be the one who served his Father in heaven faithfully in every moment of his life upon the earth, and who died in order that God would look upon this earth and in eternity and take delight in sinners who have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb and clothed in his perfect righteousness, that God would find delight in sinners like you and I. Eyesight is such a great blessing, to be able to see. And people who've had their eyesight taken from them, they realize what a great blessing it is to be able to see. But there's the most glorious thing any of us will ever see, the Lord Jesus Christ. To see his glories, to see how he suffered, to see him as he is, as we will one day do in eternity. Our first point that we're going to look at here this morning in our text is seeing satisfaction. Seeing satisfaction. Now, this is not satisfaction toward men, but toward God. Toward God. Our first few verses from verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And then there's a number of other things that are according to the law of Moses, or could also think according to the law of God. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were complete, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. These are all things before the Lord. It says in verse 23, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, this is all part of the ceremonial law now done away. But at the same time, the ceremonial law places before us, in almost like a picture form, the gospel. The need for a substitute in our place. The need for personal holiness. Now, that holiness we get from another, not from ourselves. But he needed to be circumcised, as we see in verse 21. Why is that? Have we ever thought about that question? Why did Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, need to be circumcised? Surely this is for sinners only. What does circumcision point towards? The removing of the filth of the flesh. Cutting away. Removing. And it signifies and seals a new birth. The scriptures talk about how we need a circumcised heart. It says in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So this is talking about a circumcision of the heart, a new heart, where we now have a heart of flesh and no longer a heart of stone. Born again of the Spirit of Almighty God. In the New Testament, we no longer have circumcision. Circumcision has been replaced with baptism, New Testament baptism. And baptism, what does it picture? The washing away, doesn't it? The washing away of the outside filth of the flesh. A picture of our need to be washed clean. A picture of our need to be made new. Now, John the Baptist, when Jesus came to be baptized by John the Baptist, struggled, didn't he? Remember that? He struggled with the idea, why are you coming to me to be baptized? John was thinking, I need to be baptized by you. This is what it says here in Matthew 3, verses 13 to 15. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness, then he allowed him. Jesus came to keep the law, to identify with his people of the seed of Abraham, and to keep the law in our place. Of course, he was not a sinner, but he was not obeying the law for his own sake, but for in the place of sinners like you and I. So his righteousness, which he fulfilled, becomes ours by faith. He kept the law so that this service would be pleasing before God. Have you ever thought about this? How can God take delight in his children when we're sinners? Think about this. We are sinners. God cannot behold and look positively in delight upon sin or sinners. It is only because of Jesus Christ that God can delight in us at all. What did God the Father say of God the Son? It says in Luke 3:22, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son. And in the original, the word beloved is really emphasized. In you I am well pleased. In you I delight. In you your sweet smelling aroma before the throne room of heaven. The law was kept by Christ, this Jesus, true man and true God, in every point, all that the law required, so that there would be satisfaction before the throne room of grace, so that what God was seeing was something delightful to him and something he could take pleasure in. And how does this obedience of Christ become ours? By faith. We read it earlier in Romans chapter 3. By faith. It's not our act of faith that does this. We look toward the one who is the satisfaction for sin. We look toward the one who is the one who is just. The just died for the unjust. By faith, my dear friends. By faith alone. It says in Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. For we have broken the law of God. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And unless and until our sin is dealt with, how can God, the unchangeable God, the one who is love, the one who is righteousness, the one who is the source of truth and light and everything good, how can he look upon a sinner in a positive way? He cannot. He cannot. Often, sometimes when we think of God, we can change God to make him who we want him to be. We must accept him as he is, as he has revealed himself. In Psalm 5:5, it says, "The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity." All workers of iniquity. Another way of saying that is he does not take delight. He does not have well-pleasing love for the person who is not in Jesus Christ. And unless and until there is a perfect righteousness standing before him, unless and until he sees holiness, he can't delight in it. He cannot delight in it. The Father delights in his Son. He delights in his perfect law-keeping. And this is, again, look at this picture we see in verse 23. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. It must be holy before God. Again, this is a picture of what is required before Almighty God. We need to look toward him, don't we? The one who kept this law perfectly in every point. Number two now, seeing salvation. Seeing salvation. So in Christ, the Father sees the righteousness that he delights in, that satisfies him. Now, we too, don't we, with the eye of faith, need to look toward him in whom the Father delights in, and we too need to delight in that same Son, Jesus Christ. And friends, when we've got eyes that are opened, we don't need to be convinced of how glorious something is. You just see it and behold, he is glorious, he is wonderful. The problem is, friends, when, be it yesterday's sad example of the Pride Parade in Belfast, these people are blind. They can't see. They can't see how wonderful Jesus Christ is because of the slavery to sin. And they can't see how ugly their own sin is. But we need to pray that people would have eyes to see and ears to hear in our generation. Verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said," and then verse 30, he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." My eyes have seen your salvation. Now, somehow, through the Holy Spirit, Simeon here is told he will not see death until he sees with his own eyes his salvation. He's waiting, isn't he? He has an earnest expectation, a hope of the coming of the consolation of Israel. And that is the seed of David, the son of David, the one who will sit upon his throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gets to see the Lord's Christ. Now, often we can think about that term Christ as if it's a surname. But the word Christ means anointed one. The word Christ can also be Messiah, the Savior. And that word Lord can also be understood in terms of Jehovah. The Hebrew word Jehovah, when that is translated into Greek and English, it can be Lord. So this is the Jehovah's Messiah, the anointed one of the covenant Lord of heaven and earth, the one who is in control of all things. Now, these were times of various revelation. I think if we're looking through the Gospels and the book of Acts, we see revelation being shared toward different people. But this was a different time. They had the law and the prophets, of course, which was the Old Testament. And that you'll know that from Genesis all the way up to Malachi. They had the written word, but they also had other forms of revelation at that time. But we shouldn't expect that here today. It says in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Basically, another way to say that, in the past, Paul is writing to the Hebrews, God wrote or transmitted revelation in various different ways. But in verse 2, it says this, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us by his Son. We have today everything we need because his Son has come. The revelation has been complete. We are in those last days. Paul, when he wrote to the Hebrews, was in those last days. And we're in these last days still today, 2,000 years later. God has spoken. God is not the author of confusion. Now, God communicated to Simeon, making it clear to him that his own eyes would see God's salvation. And then he would leave this world. The one who would take away the sin of the world. In verse 30 again, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, Simeon sees with his own eyes the one in whom all hope is, the one in whom all that is needed to save us. Now, we have not physically seen Jesus, have we? But have you seen him with the eye of faith? Have you seen him? Have you seen how wonderful he is? Has it been shown to you by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God how truly delightful Jesus Christ is? And we may not have that same degree of joy that Simeon had at that moment when he held Jesus. But do we have a joy when we think of Jesus? When we think of who he is and what he has done for us and how he has rescued us from the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock. How he is the light that shines on our path. Otherwise, we're in absolute darkness. Here, there is real hope, a real expectation of the glory through him. If we delight in Jesus Christ, if we see him and with the eye of faith, we too can say this, for my eyes have seen your salvation. With joy, we can say this. Here is our safety. Here is the one we trust in. Here is the one we delight in. It's not like the hope of this world. The hope of this world is blind and darkness. And in seeing salvation, there is joy, peace, a relief that comes. If you remember earlier, before we read the scriptures, the child who is lost in the supermarket cannot find their parents. The joy and the relief that happens when they find their father or their mother again. Or they're lost in the middle of the forest and behind some trees they finally find the person in whom they seek their refuge. Well, here is an even greater joy and an even greater safety. A greater love. This is to be our supreme love, where we find our comfort in times of trouble, in times of distress. A light, it says in verse 32, Simeon said, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The glory of your people, Israel. And when you're walking through darkness, unless you love darkness, when you see light, you will delight in it. Think about that. We have a world, a fallen world, full of darkness. This is why in 1 John, he warns those who love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why is that? Because you love darkness, if that is the case. And if you see light at the distance, what would you do? You will run toward it because here is light, here is safety. But sin, those who love sin, do not run to the light. And it is only if God shows them pity to give them eyes to see and ears to hear. All this, friends, it doesn't make a lot of sense, does it, in some ways? How can people love darkness? But that's what sin does. It corrupts. It changes what we love. And it can do that even if we're saved Christians. We've got to be very careful. Sin is very dangerous. We tell children not to play with fire. We must also not play with fire. We must look toward with the eye of faith, toward the one who is our life, our resurrection, our hope. Number three now, seeing security. Seeing security. So we've looked at seeing satisfaction, seeing salvation, now seeing security. Now, it is a great blessing that the Christian who has confidence that he is trusting in Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ will bring him home. The great privilege of that Christian is that he will die well. He will die with a smile on his face, knowing he will be with his Savior forever and ever. I think it was John Wesley who said that the Christians die well. But how do we have hope? And not just a hope in a kind of a general hope that people use that term, an expectation. That when we leave this world, all that God has promised us will surely come to pass. We look at this world, it's full of dangers and crimes and things that go wrong from our point of view. But nothing is outside of the control of God. We cannot know the future. But God knows all things. He's foreordained everything that has come to pass, the good and the bad. The future is certain from God's point of view. It is sure, it is certain. In verse 33 of our text, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. And Simeon also knew this, that Mary would suffer through all this as well. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We often worry about the future, don't we? Many of us do. It's very common for us to forget who is in control. We certainly are not in control of the future. Can the attacks of the enemy or anything else stop what has been destined, which will destined to happen by the hand of God? If it can be stopped, if God's purposes can be stopped, he is not God. The true God does whatever he pleases. He declares the end from the beginning. Remember, dear friends, our God is not the God of popular culture. He's not the God of people's imagination. He is the unchangeable, the unchanging God who never, ever changes. It says in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 11, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it. I will also do it. He has spoken it. It will come to pass, as we maybe think back to Creation Week. Let there be light. And there was light. He spoke it into existence. Everything that there is around us, everything in creation, the heavens and the earth, everything has been created by God, spoken into existence by God. And to believe that he is God, that to believe that this Jesus is true God and true man, is to believe what he says will happen in the future, doesn't it? If we believe that he is God, if we believe he is the one who sustains life, and he's led us up to this point faithfully as he has, believe what he says about the future. Believe what he says about the future. It says in Luke 12, verses 32 to 34, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. It pleases the Father to give you the kingdom. How can we trust this? Because he is almighty, isn't he? Almighty, all powerful. He does everything he promises, every single thing. Let us not doubt the promises of God. Though there may be future promises and we may be thinking, can it really say that? Oh, dear friends, it's this and far more beyond anything we can imagine or think. Everything in your life today is from the hands of God. Every breath that is going in and out of your body right now, that's by the hand of God. Every beat of your heart is by God's good pleasure. Everything in our lives, good or bad, even the bad things, we may not see that at the time, but they're good, holy, and just reasons why God allows these things into our lives. To teach us in the midst of sadness that he is the most important thing, the most important one in our lives. Those lessons can be painful, but they are necessary for our good. What God has prophesied will happen. Simeon believed this. Simeon believed this. He knew from the scriptures that this Messiah, the suffering servant, as he's revealed in Isaiah 53, would suffer many things. He would suffer. It says again, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." He speaks of the opposition of the nation, and that leading to great anguish and suffering for Mary. Now, Mary did not suffer in the same way Christ did. But what would happen here that would lead to such anguish is that the animosity, the hatred that this nation had because it had drifted from God toward the Messiah who came would lead to the death of God's only begotten Son. At that time, many appeared outwardly religious, but they had a hatred toward God. It's a scary thought, isn't it? As we think about even what has happened recently to Scotland, the massive decline, a country that God has blessed mightily over many hundreds of years. And even in this part of the world, in Northern Ireland, let us not think that the same thing cannot happen. That period of time, nearly everybody was religious and were trying to make it seem like they were following God in some way, shape, or form. But Simeon, as one commentator put it, Simeon discerned beneath the outward forms of Jewish piety, their love for human glory, their hypocrisy, avarice, and hatred of God. And he perceives that this child will prove the occasion for all this hidden venom being poured forth from the recesses of their heart, unquote. Our final point we're going to look at now is seeing suffering. Seeing suffering. there was a suffering to come. And for many of them, they were thinking of, yes, here is the one, here is the great king who would come, Jesus the Christ. But the idea of him coming to suffer and die just seemed so strange to them. Many in that day, like today, had the wrong view of who the Messiah was. In verse 34, remind ourselves, a sign that will be spoken against for the rise and the fall and rising of many in Israel. But here we have another Anna, the prophetess, looking toward Jesus with the eye of faith. Verse 36, now there was one Anna, prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with 107 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. And coming in that instant, this is the instant we were looking at, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She also got to see the Savior and got to rejoice and tell all those who are also looking toward him, all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She saw the importance of the coming Messiah. But she also saw something else, something harder to see. She fasted much, as we see in our text. Verse 37, once again. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple. Now, she was a woman of a certain age that allowed her to dedicate her life to prayer toward God. And I know of such saints, and they're a wonderful blessing to God. Perhaps the Lord has taken away your physical ability to work outside the home, but the Lord has also presented you with a wonderful opportunity of prayer. There are wonderful people in the church. We don't know how much they pray. But here is an example of Anna, who prays much, but she's also fasting. We don't think about fasting a lot these days, do we? And we haven't in the church for a long time. But fasting was always to do with a time of crisis. If we think of two examples here, one from Nehemiah. Nehemiah hears bad news from Jerusalem and the state of the city. And this is his reaction in Nehemiah 1 verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. We think also, you could take another example of Daniel with the crisis of the nation. Daniel says this in Daniel 9:3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Times of crisis, and fasting is still appropriate. If you get that phone call, and you hear somebody seriously sick, or if you hear of some other emergency, that is a time for fasting and prayer before God. But what crisis was taking place here? Many of them didn't know God. Many of them were not looking for redemption in Jerusalem. Sure, there were some, but as a whole, how did it end? Jesus was placed on a cross, a Roman cross. Yes, he came to die. But it was the animosity of the people who put him there as well. Anna was happy to speak of him to those who looked for redemption. But she saw a time of crisis. Something was wrong in the nation. And she saw the great need of this Messiah. She saw our only hope is in him. And she spends much time mourning. Think about this. She's spending day and night in the temple. serving God with fastings day and night and day. And she has a moment to rejoice, a moment to rejoice over this coming king. How many in our own generation, perhaps outwardly religious just as much as they were at this time, are living amongst us who don't know Jesus? How many of them, perhaps even over the last 2 years, have stopped coming to church? Now, we can't drag people to church or do anything like that, but we can pray for these people. We can encourage them. We can point towards the Savior just like Anna did, just like Simeon did. We can say, without him, there is no hope. No matter how nice our neighbors may be, no matter how wonderful they may be at times, unless and until they're trusting in Jesus Christ, they have no hope. Unless they're trusting in Jesus Christ, really, they are at a time of crisis. And perhaps it would be right to fast and pray for many of our neighbors, for many of our neighbors. This is what she did with her free time. Not all of us will be able to do this. We have jobs, farms, different things. But the way often of following Christ in this world can be unpleasant at times. It involves suffering. It is a way of suffering. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. Peter struggled with this idea. So much so that Christ had to rebuke him and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Are we willing to follow Christ, no matter the cost? And that means we're also willing to suffer. Suffer loss. Suffer trials. Suffer difficulties. Suffer things that we wouldn't normally choose for ourselves. And we will only willingly do so if we see him. If we see how wonderful he is. If we see how glorious he is. Not just with physical eyes, but with the eye of faith. That he is a willing Savior, willing to embrace. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus, he is willing to save you. If you come to him by faith and by faith alone, forsaking your sin, he will save you today, right this moment. He will keep you until that day, presenting you faultless on the last day. This Jesus Christ, in all he promises, will never ever disappoint. He will do exactly what he says he will do. He satisfies the thirsty soul. He satisfies in a way that nothing else in this world can. And can we think of other things in this world that have promised much and left us with more thirst and more pain? Jesus satisfies. Come to him. Come to him this day. Amen. We'll turn now once more to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. We're going to sing to tune Argyle 43. Psalm 110, and the tune is Argyle number 43. A psalm quoted in the New Testament by Jesus himself. At the beginning it says, "The Lord has said unto my Lord, sit now at my right hand. The Lord, Jehovah, has said unto my Adonai." And this is between the persons of the Godhead. God the Father speaking of God the Son. Speaking of the Son of David. "Sit now at my right hand until I make your foes a stool on which your feet may stand." This Messiah, this King, he has been given all authority. He's no longer a baby anymore. He has been given all authority in heaven and earth. And he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he will continue to advance his kingdom until all enemies will be placed under his feet. And can you think of the last enemy which will be destroyed? Death. death itself will one day be destroyed, and then will come in a new heavens and a new earth. If you're able, please stand as we sing to praise in God. Father, Lord God in heaven, O Lord, we rejoice in you, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ has received all power, all honor. We rejoice, O Lord, that he has shown such great love toward his people in setting us free. O Lord, may we see salvation here this morning. May we see our Messiah, and may we see, O Lord, what it is to follow him. O Lord, may your face shine upon us this blessed Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.